quickly. Willie, for the overnight fishing trip next week, where is everybody going to meet, like here, there, or where? Okay. In Corona. Okay, so meet him in Willard at noon. The good thing is that if you're worried that you won't find anybody, Willard is not so big that you won't notice the group of guys gathered together, right? So, I mean, it's not like it's going to be like, I don't know where to go. Like, look for all the guys. All right, and then you can go down to Corona if you miss the noon cutoff and go fishing there and stay the night there at the pond there as Willie said, as you get into town. And then one last thing that is, we do have these shirts. We have more coming. We sold so many in the first 2 hours just online that we had to make a second order. And then we sold most of what we had left Wednesday night. So we have more of these shirts coming in. They will be here in time maybe for Wednesday night service. They did a rush order and a rush shipment for us. So we have more coming in. This one, I guess we must have dropped a pen on it or something when we were, putting in all the information on the piece of paper. There's a little black mark. I knew, like, none of you would want a shirt with a black mark, so I grabbed it out of the box and put one on, you know. So I wouldn't want anybody to get this one, you know, because it's got the mark. So anyway, James chapter 3. We're going to finish off chapter 3. And Lord willing, we'll get into verse 12 of chapter 4. But also, I realized this morning as I was about to leave the house that it's the second Sunday of the month, which means that it's Communion Sunday. And quite frankly, I'm very glad that it is because, again, we never really know with the way things are going when the governor may shut down churches again. So it'll be wonderful to be able to partake of communion with one another because we don't know when the next time, everybody will be together to do that. So grateful for that. So anyway, James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. We'll read through it, and then we'll break it down. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gave more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, you have put much before us this morning in your word. We pray, God, that you would teach us your word, that you would give us a clear understanding of your word and a depth of knowledge regarding your word and the wisdom, Lord, for how to live out your word. God, have your hand upon this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what does the person with a living and active faith that's received wisdom from God look like? Well, that's what James will tell us in this last section of chapter 3. And then once we get to chapter 4, James will warn us not to leave the intimacy with God afforded to us in Christ that gave us this living and active, wise faith, only to return to our old way of living. So notice what he says. We begin the chapter 3, with James telling us about the tongue and how to use it and how not to use it. And he opened this with being about teachers in general. So even as we get to verse 13, this wisdom is, you know, it's really in regards to teachers while at the same time applying broadly to the church, to Christians. And James does here in verse 13 what we've seen him do before. He asks and then answers an important question. And again, this is about wisdom, how this applies to Bible teachers, perhaps more than anyone else, while at the same time, how this applies to Christians in general about how we're to behave as people who have faith in and follow after Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, the issue is no doubt there was a problem in the early church, and it's probably the same problem that exists today. I mean, these words are for us today. But you look at this, who's wise and understanding among you? Well, as James first asks the question, no doubt he has in mind that there is somebody or people within the church that are going to be like, me, I am wise among you, fools, you idiots, I'm the wise one, right? James says, well, great, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. If you want to prove you're wise, then, you know, if you want to say you're wise, then prove you're wise. Now, the interesting thing, again, understanding that this probably speaking more specifically of the teacher, is that the word wise here, in the Greek, it's the word sophos. And it's a word that was used by the Jews to speak about their teachers. It would be spoken of rabbis and scribes and such, that they were sophos, that they were wise. So look at what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Not just who's wise, not just who has information, not just who knows how to apply that. Who's understanding of the things that they know? Who's understanding in the wisdom that they have? Who is wise and understanding among you? Which one of you are the ones? Well, if you think you are wise and understanding, then by your good conduct, by your good behavior, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this is not a new idea for James, right? James already said to us that it's not enough to be hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word. It's not enough for us just to have a tongue. We have to use our tongue to glorify God, right? This is the same man who just got done saying to us, listen, with the same mouth we bless God, the highest honor our tongues can be used for, and with it we also curse men who have been made in the image of God. And now he says this, who's wise and understanding among you? Who of you has it all together? Well, let's see it in action. By his good conduct, by his good behavior, by his good actions, let him show his works. Let him show that God has done a work within him, but let him show that in the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? You guys know meekness was a word that was used of a broken horse. It was the idea of power under control. It's the proper use of power is what meekness is. And you would speak of a horse that had been broken, that, you know, broken in the sense that you can get on it and ride that horse. That horse is now meek because that horse has tremendous power, yet it's under control. And no doubt, this, you know, James uses this word meek as he just got done giving the example of the horse where we put a bit in a horse's mouth and we can steer it. And so he says, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you think you have wisdom, right? This is all about wisdom up into verse 18 here. This is all about wisdom. But, speaking of wisdom, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If you have a jealousy that is bitter and jealous, if you just want what somebody else has and you're bitter about it, And if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, if your heart is full of all about me, 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 and forget everybody else, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast. And more specifically, about being wise. Do not boast and be false to the truth. If you have jealousy and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then you don't have wisdom, is what he's saying. You certainly don't have godly wisdom. Now, this would no doubt be what's qualified as wisdom by the world today, because look at what he says. He goes on to say, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. But there is a kind of wisdom, if you will, that is bitterly jealous and selfishly ambitious. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly. It is all about the things of this world. It is all about the things that are perishing. It is all about the things that once you take your last breath, they don't matter anymore. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above that brings selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, but this is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is not the person walking in the spirit, it is the person walking in the flesh. And worse than that, it is demonic. And look, as he explains himself, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, this is interesting. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. God is a God of order. Right? You go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, and you see God ordering the world. You see chapter 1 and chapter 2, God setting an order to the things of earth. You see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is an order to the way that we worship. There is an order to the way that our homes exist. There is an order, God bless you. There is an order to the way that the church should be. There is an order for everything. God is a God of order. And what God says to us here through James is that this so-called wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic produces jealousy and selfish ambition. And where that is, there will be disorder. There'll be the opposite of what God desires, and there will be every vile practice. This is not the result of wisdom at all. This is what the world calls wisdom, but not certainly what God and what His Word calls wisdom. But it is oftentimes the way people act in our culture. I'll give you a perfect example of what this kind of wisdom looks like today. There are some phrases that have become part of our culture today, and that's what this kind of wisdom is. Have you heard of the phrase virtue signaling? You see a lot of corporations today. They'll do virtue signaling, right? They'll say all the politically correct things to keep you from causing cancel culture to creep into their business, right? So there's virtue signaling. There is, we're going to jump on all the right sides of all the right issues because we don't want you going on Facebook and Twitter and all these things and organizing a protest in front of our business, even though we don't know what we're talking about and even though we don't really believe in it, we have this selfish ambition that we want our business to continue moving forward and we want people to like us. Therefore, we're going to practice this kind of wisdom. The way that people are trying to cancel, okay, I'll give you a good one from the news. Regardless of the political side of the aisle you're on, there is a food company this week that was in hot water, right? Goya Foods, right? I got some of their stuff in the cabinet. They got good spices and black beans and, you know, whatever, right? Here's the deal. Because they said something favorable about the president of the United States, now cancel culture creeps in. And they want to put all over the internet, cancel Goya, don't buy Goya. They're horrible people. They're racist people because they support the president. That's what this kind of wisdom does. This kind of wisdom, earthly, demonic wisdom says, we want to destroy everybody that doesn't think the same way as us. That's earthly wisdom. That is not something that has any place within the life of the Christian. It's ungodly behavior. And we see it lived out today in huge ways. And it should be all the evidence we need to know which causes are worthy of our time. You see, I want to give you a warning about something here. The media these days, they pick and choose the cause that they want us to get behind or be appalled at. But we don't need a bunch of talking heads on a screen to direct us. We need the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God to speak to us. And I bring it all up because today there are entire groups, there are even the whole denominations of the church that it seems take up whatever cause the nightly news tells them that is important while abandoning what God says in his perfect holy word. Notice again what he says. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. Not vile, pure. Not jealous, pure. Not bitter, pure. Not about self, pure. The wisdom from God, the wisdom to guide our lives is pure. It is without fault. This is not just merely morally pure. This is entirely pure. God's wisdom is pure. The wisdom from above is first pure. But the wisdom from above is then peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And here's the deal. If we have to spend all morning just camping out in these, you know, few verses here, I don't mind doing that. Because I have to tell you that what I see taking place in our world today and what I see taking place in our country today, and listen, you know, forgive me for saying this, but I don't think it's any accident that we see all of this buildup of stuff as we're approaching another presidential election cycle. You should expect it. But I want you to notice that the wisdom of the world says, if you don't agree with us, we're going to shut you down. If you don't agree with us, we're going to march on your town. If you don't agree with us, we're going to take out your town. If you don't agree with it, that's not wisdom. That's not how we deal with one another. That's not the loving way to deal with one another. No. The wisdom from above is pure. Pure wisdom. God's wisdom is pure. God is pure. His spirit is pure. We become pure by the blood of Jesus. But it's peaceable. Wisdom doesn't seek a fight. Wisdom seeks how to not fight, how to not be at odds, how not to be knocking heads with one another. And wisdom is gentle. There's a gentleness to godly wisdom. Godly wisdom isn't seeking to knock your head off. Godly wisdom isn't seeking to shut you down. Godly wisdom is gentle, and it's open to reason. Open to reason. And again, I would say to you that you know, look at the days we live in. You can tell who has godly wisdom and who doesn't based off of whether or not they're open to reason. Are they willing to talk out their position? Guys, I'm not trying to make too much of something that's not there, but I would say to you, that especially in the highly divisive days we live in, this is important. You have to know how to talk to somebody and communicate with somebody so that you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You can't just stomp off every single time somebody disagrees with you. You can't slam the door. You can't go online and blast them every single time. No. Wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. And it's full of mercy. It's full of mercy. Are you merciful? If you're not merciful, you're not wise. Are you peaceable? If you're not peaceable, you're not wise. Are you gentle? If you're not gentle, you're not wise. Are you open to reason? If you're not open to reason, you're not wise. Are you full of mercy? And good fruits. Does the wisdom you have result in good fruit in your life? In your walk with Christ. And guess what else godly wisdom is? It's impartial. Let me tell you something that I learned a long time ago, and it always comes out when I sit down with couples. If you've ever had me sit down with you and somebody else, whether it be you and your wife or you and somebody else that you're arguing with, I will always say the same thing. I am not on your side and I'm not on your side. I'm on God's side. Godly wisdom is impartial. Okay? The only partiality is that we're partial to God and His Word and the moving of His Holy Spirit, not to the rest of it. And godly wisdom is sincere. It's sincere. And what comes from it? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The result will be peace from godly wisdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. A harvest of righteousness is sown. If there is true wisdom within you that comes from the Holy Spirit, there will be a harvest of righteousness from your life. Not just that there'll be righteous fruit from your life, but that you yourself will be righteous and that you will see righteousness that goes forward. And it'll be sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, wisdom doesn't quarrel. Wisdom doesn't look for a fight. Wisdom isn't that. Wisdom is seeking peace. Right, one of the things that you learn if you've ever been through any sort of like a conceal carry class or something, right, is the instructor, if they're worth their salt, will always tell you if there's a bunch of bang 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 going on over there, don't run over there. Right, wisdom says that there's a bunch of people shooting at each other over there, I shouldn't join that. That would be bad. Right, we need to view the world in that same way. Godly wisdom says that when everybody's taking shots at each other, as they do these days, and especially online, it's not always... Look, unreasonable people won't listen to reason, right? People who refuse to be peaceable probably aren't going to accept peace in that moment. You have to know when's the right time to interject and when's the right time to go like, well, now's not the time. I'd just be casting pearls before swine if I said anything at this point. We live in a crazy, highly divisive time. And again, in opposition to verses 14 through 16, godly wisdom is given by and walked out in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, notice that while worldly, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom has bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, and is false, godly wisdom is from above and is pure, is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and produces a harvest of righteousness. And the question should be asked, which version of wisdom do you want to have? One is true and the other is false. One is from the demonic realm and the other from heaven. One results in disorder and vile practices, and the other in a harvest of righteousness and peace. And I guess the reason I make so much of this is, in the days that we live in, there's always somebody trying to bait us into a fight. Always. Always. People will say things in such a way and with such a tone of voice that you'll go like, wait a minute. Or they'll type something out with such a tone, and you'll read that, and steam will come out of your ears, and don't you know you're an idiot, and all that. That's not wise. That's not wise. And we have freedom from godly wisdom. I mean, from worldly wisdom. We have godly wisdom, which makes us free from the wisdom of this world. We can avoid all that. We don't have to be part of that. Now, notice, As we get now into chapter 4, we've just learned about the difference between worldly and godly wisdom and how worldly wisdom produces disorder and vile practices. And now James takes things a step further with teaching us about the dangers of living according to the world's standards versus God's standards. So we're still looking at wisdom, but how to apply it, how to live it out. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions or your pleasures are at war within you? Well, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive, or you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, to spend it on your pleasure. Look, when there is war on the inside, there will inevitably be war on the outside. When a person is at war within themselves, they'll be at war with those around them, even those within the church. Now, the root cause of internal and external war is rebellion against God, and James will get more into that into verse 4. But now look at what James does. We look at the motives of our hearts of prayer. Look at what he says. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? What is it? What is this thing that causes it? What is the root cause of it all? Me. What causes quarrels around me? Me. What causes fights around me? Me. What causes the quarrels around you? You. What about the fights you get yourself into? You. Why? Because we want our way. Because we want our way. And if somebody doesn't see it our way or doesn't want to give it to us our way, we quarrel and we fight. We're spoiled, rotten brats most of the time. That's not godly wisdom, that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom tells us, I want my way now. We're all like a bunch of Veruca Salts from Willy Wonka, you know. I want an Oompa Loompa now. We can act that way when we're in the flesh and not in the spirit, right? There's a brand new baby right there. Guess what? That brand new baby already, just like us when we were brand new babies, demands her way. I want milk now. Wah! I need a changed diaper now. Wah! But we do that towards others because we don't want to implement godly wisdom. We want to walk out the wisdom of the world. I don't like who you voted for. I'm going to cancel you out of my life and tell everybody else to do the same thing. I don't like the statement you make. We're going to come and march and march up to your front steps and tell you the way we feel about it. That's worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. That's foolishness. That's a bunch of babies throwing a temper tantrum. That's not the way that civilized people, especially civilized Christian people, are to live, is it? We have a real problem in our nation today. It's called sin. I don't care if you want to call it communism, socialism, globalism. It's called sin. I don't care if you want to say Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. It's sin. It's sin. And it's on display for the whole world to see. This is what it looks like when a nation is a bunch of sinners. It's sin. And godly wisdom says, stay away from sin. Godly wisdom says, when they're marching through your town, unless you got as many of them as they got of them, unless you have the same amount of people as them and you want to make a statement, you probably shouldn't be the only guy out there. Watch out for the fights that you get drawn into, because those fights that we get drawn into are because we have our own ideas of pleasure and passions. And when people fail to live up to that, then there is a fight. Then there is a quarrel. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Why are our passions at war within us? Because there's stuff that we think we want more than what we actually need. You know what we need? More Jesus. You know what we want? I don't know. What's your wish list? A new car? Oh, a new truck. Kind of jacked up a little bit, four-wheel drive. Yeah? A little bit chrome, push bar, just in case somebody gets in the way. Yeah? I don't know. What do you want, new dishes? A new house? New motorcycle, pool, hot tub? What do you want? We all have this list, right? We have these passions, we have these pleasures that we want. And the problem is that we'll elevate those things, which is why in a second, we probably won't even get to it till next week, which is why in a second, James is going to say, hey, you're adulterers. You're elevating something above Jesus Christ. You're spiritually in adultery there. Why do we have wars? Why do we have quarrels? Because I want stuff that will never satisfy me. Right, you've all heard the analogy. We have a God-shaped hole in us. The only thing that'll satisfy us is Christ Jesus. But we have all these things that we want, all these things that we want. And when we don't have them, we get grumpy. Really wanted a new truck. Never got that new truck. Now I'm mad. It's your fault I don't have that new truck, you know. You got a new truck. How come I don't have a new truck? You know it's your fault. It is all your fault. And I'm mad at you about it. I'm mad at you that I don't have a new truck. Don't you know? Don't you know that you guys should be giving like hundreds of thousands of dollars every year, and you should be earmarking at least $2 million of that a year just for the pastor's salary? Don't you know that? I'm so mad at you that I don't have a new truck and I don't have a giant brick house. Like, I just, you people disgust me. But that's the way we live our lives. We live our lives that way. We get mad at other people that have nothing to do with anything, and then we war and we fight and we quarrel with them. Why? Because what our wish list was wasn't, you know, it didn't manifest itself for us, right? Or somebody has something else that we want. Oh, well, I know how they got it. They probably cheated the system. That's how they got it. That's where wars and quarrels come from, is that we have this wish list of stuff that we think will satisfy us. And even if we had all of that, we'd still be dissatisfied. Because what we needed all along was Jesus. And it's better to figure that out earlier on, the better that you figure that out. Because it doesn't matter all the stuff that you could ever buy or earn or be given to you. None of those things will satisfy you. And because of that, that's where wars and quarrels come from. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So you commit murder in your heart. You covet. I want it. I want it. I want it. Man, I'm never going to get it. But I want it. I want it. I want it. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. But you do not have because you do not ask. Now this is where we get into interesting territory. And we'll probably end up only making it into verse 3 this morning. I'm not really sure. But he says, You do not have because you do not ask. But then look at this. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions or your pleasures. What is the motive of our hearts when it comes to prayer? Well, first of all, we must pray to receive. Second of all, we must pray with proper motive. Do you realize this one simple little thing that is common to the Christian's life, to the person of faith, that you have to pray to receive? You have to pray to receive. And I'm not saying that like you have to pray for food or else you won't get food and shelter, you won't get... I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, are you asking God? Do you go to God and ask for things? And not the kind of things that you spend on your own pleasure, right? Not like, Lord, God, if you would give me four-wheel drive, Lord, I promise that on Sundays, I'll take the kids for a ride around the parking lot in the back. I'll give you a good 15 minutes a week, Lord, with that truck if you just give it to me. Not like that. Everybody knows what you're asking for. You're asking for a truck because you want a truck. Are you asking amiss or are you asking for things? Let me ask you this. Have you asked God to radically change your life? Have you asked God to use your life in a radical way to impact other lives? Have you asked God to radically transform the neighborhood that you live, the workplace that you work in, the place where you go to school, the community that you live in? Have you asked God for that? What are we asking God for? What is the purpose? What's the motivation? We can ask for anything. But are we asking rightly? You go, well, how do I know if I'm asking rightly? Well, if you don't get it, you probably asked with the wrong motive. That's it. Lord, I need $1 million. The Lord says, no, you don't. I'm not giving you that $1 million. Well, why not, Lord? I need $1 million. And the Lord goes, I know what you would do with $1 million. That's why I'm not going to give you $1 million. But Lord, I promise I'll tithe. And you'll squander the rest. What are we asking for? What is the depths of our heart in the asking? Are we saying, Lord, would you use my life, God? Are we saying, God, I want more of you? Are we saying, God, make a greater impact somehow with this group of people? Like, what are we asking for? But at the same time, let me say this. You can say, Lord, I want a new truck. And it may not be the dream truck that you have drawn up in your mind. But if you need a truck, the Lord will provide that. What are we asking for? What is the motive of the heart? First of all, we must pray to receive. And second, we must pray with the proper motive. Why do we ask for things that we ask God for? What is the true reasoning in our hearts? You see, I know you've probably heard this before, but this is an important reminder. Prayer is not about getting our will done by God. And it's not about making deals with God to get what we want. Prayer is about aligning our will to God's will. That's what prayer is about. The time spent in prayer is first so that my life gets in line with His life, my will in line with His will. Then I can begin asking for things because I can ask according to His will and receive those things. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion, to spend it on your pleasure. Notice what he says here. I think we have time to at least get through the next couple of verses. He says, you adulterous people. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, doing things according to the world's wisdom, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He says, we're adulterous when we do these things. Spiritually adulterous. The spiritually adulterous person is the one who elevates anything else to be equal or to be greater than God and His known will for their lives. God called the Israelites adulteresses plenty of times in the Old Testament for their constant running after other gods and the idol worship that accompanied that. The idea here is, if you know from the Old Testament, Israel was known as the wife of Jehovah, and Jehovah was the husband. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the, you know, our coming groom, if you will. In the New Testament, Paul tells the Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because mankind often places their fleshly desires above their spiritual needs. When we think more stuff will fix our problems, we will pursue that stuff with all that we have and even with what we don't have, only to find out the cure for our various problems is simply more intimacy with God in Christ as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In the Greek, the word that James uses is adulteresses, the female form of the word. Which again, it makes sense because the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, were called the wife of Jehovah. And in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. But notice what he says here. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or God and money. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think of Lot and Abraham. Abraham wanted more of God. He was called the friend of God. But what did Lot do? Lot decided he wanted a little more of Sodom. And he went closer and closer and closer until he became a judge within the city. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to do things according to godly wisdom, then you'll stay away from the things of worldly wisdom. But if you want to do things according to worldly wisdom and get involved and engaged with all the things of this world, you'll find yourself in opposition to God and apart from God. He says, do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Now, we don't have an exact quote of Scripture there. There's plenty of places in the Old and in the New in which we find out that God is jealous over us. In the same way that a husband would be rightly jealous over a wife who is committing adultery against him. But he says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Like this quote from David Guzik, he says, the phrase is a little hard to accurately translate. Is it God jealously yearning for the devotion of our spirit which He put within us? Or is it the Spirit within us jealously yearning for the full devotion of our heart? Either way, the sense is much the same. Much the same. And because we have, you know, we have communion this morning, so I don't want to finish off the chapter. We'll just pick it up in a weird spot next week in verse 6. But guys, I think so important, so vital for us that we understand that while we may be here in the world, we're certainly not of it. And while we see the world self-destructing before our eyes and following crazy, bizarre behavior, we could look at that and realize that's not godly wisdom. That's not godly behavior. That's not the way the church is supposed to behave. And let me tell you this as well. We live in a culture of a shaming kind of culture right now. If you don't take up this cause, then shame on you. What kind of horrible person are you, right? We don't have to be engaged in that. No, who says that anybody else can frame the argument for us? Who says that somebody can tell me who I am based off of the question that they ask me? We have to exercise godly, peaceable wisdom. We have to exercise godly wisdom that leaves an open door of opportunity to proclaim the gospel. We have to live in such a way that we don't blow our witness and our opportunity to share Jesus with people. The days are short. Do you not realize that the enemy is pulling out all the stops and he wants to cause us to get jammed up in some sort of argument that's not ours to be involved in? And I'll tell you, man, like, it's all over the place. It's all over the news media. It's all over your social media. Black lives matter. If you say black lives don't matter, okay, but all lives matter. See, that's a racist statement. You said all lives matter, and that's a racist statement because that's not a, like, well, what answer can I give that's okay? Because we get thrown into a corner. Do black lives matter? Yep. Does black lives matter, the organization matter? No. Stay away from them. Stay away from Black Lives Matter, church, by the way. In case you haven't read their stuff, I encourage you. You'll be astounded. Go to their website and look at what we believe. You know what Black Lives Matter stands for? It stands for tearing down the traditional values of the home. It stands for tearing down a husband, wife, children type of home. That's what it stands for. But what happens? You don't support Black Lives Matter? Darn right I don't support that. I don't support that you want to make transgenderism the norm in our culture. I don't support that you want to say that even though God has set an order, that is the man is the spiritual head over the home, and Black Lives Matter says that we want to tear that down. We don't want any sort of patriarchy within the home whatsoever. Man, everybody's life matters to me. I'm a Christian. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everybody is valuable because I understand who created them and the great cost that was paid in order to save them. But I'm not going to jump on anybody's bandwagon or be drug into any sort of foolish argument because that's the latest trend. Be careful what you jump on. Be careful what bandwagon you jump on. Do your research. Things are not always what they seem. There is a spiritual battle taking place in this nation right now. Careful about that. We have one allegiance, Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for our Savior to come for us. Okay? I'm as patriotic as the next guy. But ultimately, the only thing that'll be left, well, that my ashes or my body, whatever the cheapest option is after I die, will be left somewhere within this region now called the United States of America. But I'm going home. Not this planet, home. I'm going to be with Christ. You're going to be with Christ. Be careful about the allegiances that you make here on this earth. Be cautious about the causes, because worldly wisdom will push you into a cause that you probably have no place being involved with. No place. Be very, very wise in the days that we live in. And I realize, right, like for some of you, you're like, yeah, we already know this. And for some of you, I could see the wheels turn. For some of you, you're like, wait a minute. How come everybody's posting about this thing, that thing, or the other? Because they didn't investigate it first. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is going to come from two sources, the Word of God and the Spirit of God who dwells within us richly. All right. Again, I told you, it's interesting to me to see how these things that we're covering in the book of James seem to go hand in hand with the things that are going on in our world. With the time that we have left, I want to close our time with communion. I'll have the worship team come up. And as we partake of communion, you know, Paul says that we shouldn't eat and drink in an unworthy manner, lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We always take extra time to reflect